Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we are entering into the study of this short little book. It's only three chapters long. And we're going to learn some, not only are we going to understand the reason for the writing of the letter to Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, but we're going to go into the principles of the person of God, and we're going to go into the fundamentals that are required to understand the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the world would have you believe that the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a fool's errand, but as the scripture says, the fool has said in his heart that there is what? That there's no God, okay? The world loves to make their own God out of their own minds, and as I always say, it doesn't matter what form that comes in. Our Lord says that there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are what?
The ways
of death, the myriad or multiple ways of death. Now, we have to understand what God's definition of death is. God's definition of death is not the cessation of a heartbeat in this body or the lack of neuroactivity in our brain, okay? That is the point where the body dies, okay? But death, by God's definition, is eternal separation from himself, okay? So the world has not been cast into God's death yet, though there have been millions of men, yea, billions of men that have died over the years, all right? Now, the world itself, okay, is going to either end up in one place or the other. And by world, I mean the entirety of mankind from Adam to the last man that's ever going to live. Man will either end up in a body in heaven, which is the presence of God, or a body in hell, which is the lack of the presence of God. A body in hell, or a body eternally in the lack of the presence of God, is what God calls death. That's the second death. Okay, we read about it over in Revelation chapter 23. First, the body dies. Okay, a believer in Jesus Christ, prior to the rapture, is caught up into heaven and... Well, let's read it one more time in John 14. I can sit here and paraphrase it, or we can pull it straight from the scriptures, and I can explain there. And I always prefer to do it that way. That way, you know, we get our eyes on the Word of God. That way it's credible. And John chapter 14. Yep. And don't worry, I'm taking my time turning there. We'll explain. And also it gives us opportunity to become more familiar with our scriptures. You know, as we preach expositionally, I'm exposing the Word of God to you. So what better way is there to do it than look at the Word of God itself? So, our Lord says in verse 16, this is John 14, 16. Well, let's pick up from verse 12. Okay, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whosoever ye shall ask in my, or whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in whom? The Son. Now, why is the Father glorified in the Son? Because the Father is the author of the Word of God. Okay? That's the counsel of God. That's God the Father, God the soul, God the being. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ is all of those things as well, yet he is God in a body, okay? Now, why was our Lord Jesus Christ in the second person of the Godhead, God in a body, brought into existence? As we read over in Hebrews chapter 10, a body for sacrifice hast thou made me. So God the Father was glorified with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that sinners might be called what? Saints, yep. Sinners might become the children of God. So therefore, God is true, and because God is true, he's glorified, all right? So the Son is the glorification of the Father, and we glory in him. That is, we don't have any glory of ourselves, but the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the work of Christ within us, the salvation that he's provided us on the cross of Calvary, and by the shedding of blood, we are glorified in him. Now, do I have any glory of myself, in and of myself? No, I'm a sinner undone. I require the gift of God, the new covenant relationship where their sins and iniquities, well, I remember against them no more. I require it. I can't provide it myself, so therefore there's no glory within me. So I'm not going to do the works of God, as we just mentioned, as in the law, but I'm going to do the works of God as in, Lord, what would you have me to do since you've given me this free gift? And we're doing those works right now. He said, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature that the Lord Jesus Christ might save their soul as well. Okay? So, verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, the promise is what? I will do it. Now, can we get down on our knees next to our bedside tonight and say, Lord, my 2007 Toyota Corolla is sort of getting, you know, long in the tooth. I'd really, really like it if I had a brand new Lexus, Lord. I know you promised that if I ask it, you're going to do it. So therefore, I suggest that you just go ahead and give me that Lexus as fast as possible. You know. How did our Lord say to pray? Now, we go under the Father, come boldly under the throne of grace to find help when? In any time of need. Okay? That's what we did when we offered our bodies as a reasonable sacrifice to Christ that we might be saved. Okay? There's nothing good in me. I need your goodness. Okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? All right? Now, we can come to the throne of grace to find help in any time of need, but our Lord told us how to pray. When he went to Gethsemane, prior to when he was betrayed and brought to the to Herod and then to the cross, he went off about a stone's cast from the disciples, and he got down on his knees, and he began to pray. And he said, Lord, if it be possible, what? Let this cup pass from me. Okay? Now, what cup was he referring to? This cup of sin. Okay? This vessel of sin, that's what cup means in the Greek. This vessel of sin was about to be imparted to our Lord Jesus Christ and removed from us. So our Lord was about to accept the sins of the entire world, my sin and your sin upon himself, as if he was the committer of all of them and we were the committer of none of them. Okay? So there was going to be a federal headship transfer of power where his power was laid upon us for righteousness and our sins were laid upon him for as he was our sin bearer to the cross of Calvary, so that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, might cleanse us from all sin. Okay? So he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Was it possible? No. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So we can't possibly justify ourselves to please God. Our Lord had to do it. Okay? So he said at the end of the prayer, not my will, but what? Thine be done. Okay? So that taught us how to pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Not my will, but thine be done. And I've prayed many, many times for situations that I had no idea what the right answer was. We may have someone who we love who's in the hospital sick on the verge of death. We may be going through deep waters ourselves somehow. We may be experiencing something emotional, something physical, what have you. And we say, Lord, please fix it, or Lord, do this, Lord, do that. And I always at the end of the prayer say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Because sometimes the Lord uses the worst things that happen to us to bring about his will that the glory of God might be shown. What happened in 70 AD? Anybody remember from the scriptures? The destruction of Rome moved in and destroyed Jerusalem. There was not one stone left standing upon another on the Temple Mount. Okay. Now, do you suppose that was a horrid situation for the Jews? That'd be like China rolling into the Eugene Springfield area and just setting fire to everything. We have nothing left. We have to flee into the forests. Okay. Horrible situation, would it not be? Worldly speaking, yes. Okay. But what took place? That scattered the nation of Israel into the world, and the believers that were present went into all the world and did what? They preached the gospel, and it spread. Not only did it spread throughout the Mediterranean area, it spread throughout the entire world. So the Lord used a very negative situation to bring about his glory for the purpose of salvation. He works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's believers in Jesus Christ from every age. So what one man calls a curse, the Lord might call a blessing. And I've had many things in my life that have not gone the way that I had planned, so to speak, and they've turned out a net blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that I am is of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that I'm godly. I'm just saying that the Lord is the executor of my existence. And when we get our, as my dad used to say, heads screwed on straight, he was always telling me, Eric, get your head screwed on straight, because I was, you know, kind of bobbleheaded all the time, going here and going there. I had a fast nature and had to learn to control it over the years. Still have that nature. But when we get our heads screwed on straight spiritually speaking, then we start thinking according to thus saith the Lord, and we realize that we belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves. We're like putty in his hands. We're a vessel for his use until he raises us up unto himself when we're in our heavenly body. And that's what we're going to look at here. So he says in verse 16, I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter. Now in the Greek, this is the word parakletos. And that means para called along, like called alongside to help. One called alongside to help. Okay. And we get our English word kind of advocacy from this word in the Greek. Okay. And so when I fall into some kind of legal trouble, I require a professional advocate to stand for me in the law. So I hire one alongside me to help. And so we will jointly walk into the courtroom. I've been in a courtroom with a lawyer before, and my lawyer speaks for me because he's responsible for me in the law. Okay. So in like manner, the Spirit of God, which we're going to deal with here in a moment, that's who he's talking about, this parakletos, is one called alongside to help, shall teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance, the Spirit of God. So he says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. Now I've heard preachers say, this is a different spirit than the Spirit of God. Well, who is the originator of all truth in creation? God! So if it's the Spirit of truth, it's the Spirit of God. There's no truth in the world. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Okay? In the world, we have corruption and lies, but in God, we have all truth. So the Spirit of all truth is the Spirit of God. In whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he shall dwell with you and shall be where? In you. So the moment we're saved, I didn't feel this happening, or really know anything about this when I was first saved, but the word of God went forth from the pulpit. I received Christ as my Savior because I knew I was a sinner, and the Lord blessed the truth of the word of God to my heart and mind by his Spirit that I might become a child of God and, you know, believe and be saved. But what I didn't realize was that the Spirit of God instantly moved in with me, bore witness with my spirit, which was now made anew at that very moment. All this happens at the same time, okay? And his spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was his. That's what gave me the faith to believe. Now, if you don't believe that faith is a gift, hold your spot here and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Come on, Bible, fall open. There we go. Okay, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us or made us alive. That's what that means in the Greek. Together with Christ. For by grace are you what?
Saved.
We're saved by grace apart from the deeds of the law. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, we get a notion of the omniscience of God here with this verse. Now, this is written in the present tense in the Greek. So he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are we sitting right now? 4101 River Road in an old house converted to a church. Okay? This isn't, by a far cry, a heavenly place. Now, where are we destined to be? We're destined to be in the presence of the Lord in our heavenly body. So in God's mind, at this very moment in time, and this gives you an idea of how secure you are in Christ and your salvation, the power of God. God says that at this very moment in time, we are in the presence of God and all of our earthly life is already complete because he sees things as it is for all eternity or at one moment in time. So where do we belong? In his presence. We're here so that salvation might occur. When our job here on earth is done, he's going to call us up unto himself. You know, I think we're getting down to the end of the age, so I think we're very close to the church being raptured out. But as far as God is concerned, we're already in his presence. So is there anything that you can do or that any other man can do or the devil can do to disrupt our salvation? No. It's as sure as though we were already in the presence of God, because that's what God says is true. Can God lie? No. I wrote that in my bulletin this morning. I did a little exposition on the faculties of God. So, he says here, and hath raised us up together, the verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show, or make evident, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So for the endless ages of eternity, we're going to be the objects of his grace. For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
Because without faith it's what?
Impossible.
Impossible to please God. Okay? That, the faith, okay, we're still dealing with the subject of the verse, which is faith. The faith is not of yourselves. Now, it may seem as though I expressed faith when I say was saved, and from my perspective, I did. But what was occurring within me? His spirit was bearing witness with my spirit that I was his, that I might be made the child of God. Okay? Might be made the child of God. So, when I was expressing faith, that was really the power of God occurring within me to give me the faith to trust Christ as my Savior, because all things are a gift of God, because it's not by works of righteousness which I've done. All things, it's according to his mercy that he saved me. So that, read on here, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. I have absolutely zero to boast about in my relationship with God. It wasn't by my works. It wasn't by any natural faith occurring within me. Entirely, the whole thing was empowered and executed by God. Now, who do I belong to? I belong to God. Okay? I do not belong to myself. When I thought I belonged to myself, I was lying to myself, because let God be true, but every man a liar. I didn't understand the reality of my existence. But now that I understand the reality of my existence, that God is my creator, God is my Savior, he's given me the faith to believe, he's entered me to indwell me, he'll never leave me nor forsake me, and he's going to give me everything necessary to do his will in the world until he receives me unto himself, it sounds a hell of a lot like the plan of God is already being executed in my life. Does it not? That's the way that it is. So we think we really know, but what do we know? Nothing naturally until we glean knowledge through the Word of God. That's after we're saved, then we come under the sound of the gospel and, you know, to grow, okay, grow in the things of the Lord. Then we start learning all of these things that we did not understand before. All right? So you learn who God is, who you were, what it really meant for you to be saved, what God had to do to save you, what it required, what the apparatchiks of salvation were, what we're supposed to do in the world, what's going to happen at the end of the age. All these things we have to know as believers in Jesus Christ so that we be not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. And there's lots of them. There's lots of false Christs out there. You know, it's like I was listening to a podcast on the Mormon faith this weekend. Briefly, as long as I could stand it. And what the Mormons believe about Jesus Christ is that they're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, right? Sounds like Church of God. Well, it's not. It's Church of Man. Okay? It's the Church of Satan is what it is. They say that Satan and Jesus were in a competition of who was going to be the Savior of the earth. Okay? And God deemed it that Jesus would win, and Satan got pissed off and said, no, I was God. So, when they say God deemed these two beings, who's the God here? Who's the deity? Well, they believe that the Heavenly Father is the deity, and Satan and Jesus are on the same level. So Satan and Jesus were men, prophets, that were brought into the world to save the world. Can a man save man? No, because we're all sinners undone. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So our Lord Jesus Christ is very God of gods, Lord of lords. Yet he became a man that he might be made a body of sacrifice for sin. Okay? Because no man could fulfill the law, but God can, because God can't lie. And God can't sin. So he had to fulfill the law for us, stand in our stead, and then be made a sacrifice for sin, and he was a justifiable sacrifice, because in him was no sin at all. If God was a sinner, he couldn't die for sinners. Wouldn't make any sense. And it wouldn't balance the scale in God's economy. Okay? So the Mormon doctrine denies the Lord Jesus Christ. And when there's a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, is there salvation? No. You have to understand keep your spot here. You don't really need to turn here with me, but you can if you want to.
Where?
1 John. 1 John, let's see here, chapter, find my spot here, chapter 4. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now, what did we call the Spirit of God over in John chapter 14? The Spirit of, as I say to the kids, truth, right? Okay, so hereby know ye the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of truth. Every spirit that confesses, this is in the Greek language, homologeo. And this means to say the same thing as another. Now, who is the subject here? The other is God. Okay? So John's saying here, if it was read in the Greek, and I'll kind of do a little interpolation for you here. Every spirit that says the same thing that God does about Jesus Christ and how he has come in the flesh is of God. Okay, now, what in the heck does that mean? Well, what did Jesus do when he came in the flesh? Who was he declared to be? He was God, first of all, but John the Baptist saw him and said this twice. Behold, what? The Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. So what was the purpose of Jesus Christ's first advent? To take away the sin of the world. He came as Savior. That's why when you see the Nativity, we typically see it. I got so many bookmarks in here, I'm going to need more. We typically see it with the wise men and with the shepherds, and everybody's all together, you know, kumbaya around the fire or around Christ, you know. And there's a little fire burning there because it's supposed to be in the cave and everything like that. Well, they weren't in the cave. yeah, they were in a manger. I'll explain that around Christmas, okay? Or in the spring, around Easter. But in the scriptures, we have the shepherds in attendance first. And they came to see what? The babe. Okay? Later on, we see the magi, and they came to see what? The young man. So quite some time had passed before the magi, or what represented Eastern rulers, where they came with myrrh and gold and frankincense and all those things, to the birth of a king. Now, the attendance of the shepherds meant the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We have that in his first advent. We have the coming of a king in his second advent. When he comes in his second advent, he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule with what? A rod of iron. He's going to establish his millennial kingdom upon the earth. Afterwards, there's going to be the new heaven and new earth. So there's a split between the first advent and the second advent. What's that called? The church age. Okay? That's the 69th week of the 70th week of Daniel. We're going to go into that here in coming weeks. Okay? There's a parenthesis between the 68th week and the 70th week. That's the 69th week. That's the church age. Okay? And we've been in it ever since about 30 AD. All right? So, our Lord Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There were shepherds in attendance at his birth. Okay? And if you confess the first advent, or the purpose for Christ in his first advent, what are you confessing? You're saying the same thing that God does about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your behalf. He came to live in his life, his life in your stead, and he came to die in your stead, that you might be made the righteousness of God where? In you? No, in him. Okay? So, he shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary. He sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to make intercession. That is a covering for your sins. That was his first advent ministry. He was a lamb fit for the slaughter, obedient unto death for you and for me. Okay? So we see a recognition of his first advent. So if we say the same thing that God does about his first advent, he came as Savior, then we're believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? And every spirit that does not say the same thing, verse 3, interpolation, is not Jesus is not come in the flesh, is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. Okay? So, what is a word that we use to indicate agreement with God? Faith, right? When we agree with God, we have the word of God is given to us, we believe it and make it our own, therefore we express faith. When we don't believe God, Or we don't say the same thing that God does about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. What is that? Unbelief. And the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. Okay. So all those that do not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, that is his first advent ministry, are going to be cast into hell. They're operating according to that spirit of Antichrist, which is already in the world. That took place starting all the way back in the Garden of Eden when the devil planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. Everybody tracking here? Okay. So going back over to Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not of yourselves. The faith itself was a gift from God. Not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Not in our life. We are a vessel of sin. So I'm not going to be able to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. As John says, it does not appear yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, anybody got their eyes on the body of Christ right now? Nope. Okay. But when we are raised up in rapture and clothed upon with our heavenly body, or we die prior to that and are clothed upon with our temporary body, which I'm trying to get to over in John chapter 14, we're going to be able to lay our eyes upon him. We will be like him at that moment in time, and we'll have the capacity to see him as he is. So John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him. You know, I was listening to this Baptist preacher over the weekend that was kind of going along okay. Sounded like he was going to tie things together in truth a little bit. But then he immediately dove into the parable of the sower, and he says, yeah, you know, all those plants are believers. Yep, which is true. When God gives life, he gives what kind of life? Eternal life. Okay, just like I wrote in the bulletin in the pastor's corner. All right. But he said, yeah, but then those believers get involved in the thorns, and they're getting involved in all the stones in the ground, and, you know, the worldly lusts and the love of money and all these things that drive you away from the church and speak of all those things that in the world that kind of undermine the truth of the word of God for a believer. He said, all those people sinned and they need to repent or God's going to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, I never knew you. How could that possibly be true? If God says that I give you life and I shall be in you and never leave you nor forsake you, and because I live, ye shall live also, and you shall never perish, and 100 other verses that prove that when God gives life, he gives eternal life, and it shall never be taken from you, no matter what. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And if our heart deceives us, he is greater than our heart, in all this stuff. Okay? How could God possibly, after we become a believer or have life, cast us into hell? Well, if that were true, God would have to cast himself into hell because he promised never to leave me nor forsake me, and God also declared that he can't lie, so therefore God's not lying when he says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. But if I can be cast into hell, hell is a place that's devoid of God. So after I'm a believer and I sin, I get cast into hell and God has to go with me. God has to go to a place that's devoid of himself. Do you see how that doesn't work? Okay? So they contradict themselves when they try to preach the word of God. You want to know why? Because they're either not saved, not indwelt by the Spirit of God, so they have no spiritual understanding. All they know is the outward sense of things, okay? Or they don't study. And they're just going off whatever Dr. Blowhard said when they were back in college, you know. Or they subscribe to a sermon service. You know, I used to know a guy that subscribed to a sermon service, and half the sermons were okay, but half of them were total bullshit, to put it bluntly. So you could tell he subscribed to a sermon service because he wasn't doing any studying of his own. If it was his work that he gleaned out of the Word of God by the Spirit of God, it would be consistent, right? But it wasn't. So, you know, I suppose in that sense, a broken clock can be right twice a day. but as far as consistency is concerned, there should not be any contradictions in the Scriptures. If we see contradictions, it's not a problem with the Scriptures. It's a problem with the interpreter, okay? The one that's supposed to expose the Word of God to you, the pastor. All right? You know, I've seen contradictions in the Word of God before, but you know what the problem has always been every single time? My understanding of it. Once I was given the light to understand it, I said, oh, okay, I get it. I'm putting the wrong thing in here. Okay? The problem's always been me. You know, as far as righteousness is concerned, I have none. It's not by works of righteousness which I have done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. That's always and consistently and 100% true in every portion of Scripture. All right? So, going back over to John chapter 14. Okay, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, paraclete, one called alongside to help, that he may abide with you how long?
Forever.
Okay, that's like forever. And as the song goes, forever, ever, forever, ever? Yeah, forever, ever, as in all of time, okay? Even the Spirit of Truth, that was a band called Outkast that was popular back when I was young, but they weren't that good. They just had some catchy tunes. Okay. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be where? In you. I will not leave you comfortless. Does the Word of God provide comfort to you? It provides immense comfort to me. When I'm hungering, I need to eat. Spiritually speaking, the Word of God is my sustenance. He's the bread of life. Okay. Do you know what makes it comforting to you? When you hear it, you bear witness to it, you make it your own. That is not a natural event. That is happening because of the Spirit of God within you bearing witness with your spirit. You want proof of that? Try explaining this stuff to the average Joe Blow on the street. They'll be like, "Who the hell are you talking about? You're crazy." And I've had people that are proclaimed to be Christians that are very, very religious, and you can see it outwardly in the way they talk, the way they act, and I explain to them grace, salvation by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And they say, well, but God said do this and God said do that. If they were Christians, they would hear that and there would be an assimilation to it. Because the Word of God bears witness to itself through the Spirit of God. Okay? That's how we can abide in this. That's how I can understand it. That's how I can preach it. I don't have any natural ability to do this whatsoever. It's by the power of the Spirit of God. And you believe it by the same power. Okay, and so, you know, I'm just a poor lost sinner who's been given a gift. That's it. So like we read over in Ephesians, if we've been given the gift, how can we boast in it? I've got nothing to boast about, you know, and neither do you. So he says here, I will not leave you comfortless, verse 18, I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, that is the things that I've spoken unto you. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments, as in the law. And keepeth them. There's one portion of Scripture that explains this perfectly. The disciples asked the Lord after they were the feeding of the 5,000, which was really not 5,000, by the way. In the Scriptures, when we have the numbers of people, it's always the numbers of men. Okay. And there was a famine in the north, that is in Galilee. Okay. The Galileans were starving. And so when our Lord took the little boy's lunch and made as many fish and as many loaves as they could possibly eat to their full, wouldn't you suppose that caused them to come running? All right. So the 5,000 men were there, were likely there with their wives and with their children. So it was probably an Austin Stadium-sized group. All right, so there's probably 30 or 40,000 people there. Now, what were the disciples saying afterwards? Now, when I say disciple, those are those that follow the Lord, the learners, that's what disciples mean. Were all of those learners saved? Is every single person in any faithful congregation saved at all times? No, you've got unsaved and you got saved. In this church, there happens to be a lot of saved individuals, and we're kind of in the latter age, and that's kind of a sign of the times. Few but saved, you know. So they were looking for a carnal increase, a natural increase. So they said, Lord, show us what thou worketh. You know, what might we do that we may work the works of God? What they were saying was, give us the gift to create all this food so we don't have to bust our ass for it and give 3/4 of it to the Roman government, and we're left here starving. Okay? Because the Roman government was depleting the area of natural resources, you know, the farming and everything like that went to the Caesar. And so He said, here is the work of God, that you do what? Believe on him who he has sent. Who did he send? Send. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? Believe upon the Lamb of God that you might be what? Your sins might be removed unto you by the blood of Christ, that you might be saved. Okay? That's the work of God. That's the commandment of God to men. All right? So he says here in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loved me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou will manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, that is the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, and God the Father, we will come unto him and do what? Make our abode with him. So if you're indwelt by the Spirit, you're indwelt by the Son. If you're indwelt by the Son, you're indwelt by the Father. If you're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you're indwelt by the Godhead. When you have one God, you have them all, because there is one God given to us in three persons. Okay? That's why we call the singular Unitarian God the Trinity. All right? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine. A similar verse to 1 John 4, 1 and 2 that we read over there. But the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you. But the Comforter, okay, the Paraclete, Spirit of God, the one called alongside to help, which is the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things and do what? Bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. That's an awfully comforting verse for me. I tell people often when they ask me what I do, and I say, you know, I do mill work and I'm a preacher. They say, oh, a mill working preacher, wow, that's got a lot of work. And how many messages do you preach? Once a month? A lot of preachers, they'll have, you know, whatever church they belong to, there'll be three or four pastors. The head pastor might give one message on a Sunday, and they might have some fellowship meetings throughout the week or some classes they teach or whatever. And then they'll have the subordinate pastors preach the other messages. So, you know, I know a guy that preaches one message every 2 weeks, and he's a pastor, you know, a subordinate pastor at a church. And I tell them I preach four messages a week. And they say, well, how do you do that? You must be studying all the time. Well, I've got a wealth of knowledge in my mind already of the Word of God, and I've got a Spirit of God within me that will bring all things to my remembrance, whatsoever the will of God is. Because I don't know what you need. I mean, I didn't interview anybody coming into the church saying, what are you lacking? What are you not understanding? And I can tell you, over the years, listening to Pastor Andre and Brother Stuart, I never really had to ask Pastor Andre direct questions very often. I would go home and study. I'd have some questions about what I studied. And I would have to say 95% of the time, the answer came up within the very next service that I went to or the service after that. Okay? What is that? Or who is that? That's the Spirit of God that shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. He knows you better than I know you. In fact, I don't really want to know much about you. If I start knowing a whole lot about you, we're going to start talking about sin. We're going to start talking about this and start talking about that. Then I'll start preaching in the flesh. Okay? It's the Spirit of God that reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of justice. Okay? So if God has some sort of, if he doesn't want you involved in some sort of thing because it's undermining your relationship with God, the Spirit of God will lay it on your heart. You'll know, you know. And he's done that to me many times over the years. If you be without chastisement, are you bastards and not sons? So every now and then the Lord's got to break out his switch and warm up our backsides a little bit, remind us who we belong to. Okay? So, he says here, he'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And I love this verse that comes next. Peace I leave with you. Now, what is peace? Well, the definition for peace in the Greek is order. When you have a household and you've got a wife that's eating bonbons and sipping wine all day long or something like that, The husband's out doing whatever the hell he wants, not really doing his job. You got kids that are running around all over the place in the house. They're dirty, they're smelly, they're not ready for school. What do you have? Chaos. That's the opposite of order, right? When you have an orderly home, you know, you've got a wife that's doing her part, you've got a husband that's doing his part, and trust me, wives have parts and husbands have parts. The world likes to make it the opposite, where the husband's got to do everything and the wife's got to, you know, I love watching these videos with these women saying, and they ask them, what kind of man is your ideal man? And they're always like, well, he has to make 200K, and he's got to be 6'4", and he's got to have blue eyes, and he has to be in finance, and, you know, you're describing like 0.000001% of all men out there. He makes 200K, he's 6'4", he's got blue eyes. Oh, they want him to be muscular as well, okay? So he's got to be able to bench 225 at least. And he's got to be in finance. Okay, well, what do you bring to the table? And they're like, well, me. Well, that's cool. I remember when my wife kind of blew me away on our first date. I'm not bragging about her or anything like that, but I kind of am. And she said, you know, we were talking about who we were, and I was like, well, are you, how do you vote? Are you a lefty? And she's like, no, I don't really know much about that. And I'm like, okay, that's good. Because when I was dating, people would have these preconditions. If you have anything to do with Trump, you are an absolute loser, and they wouldn't talk to you. So that settled it for me. I was like, okay, fine. I know you're crazy. You spared me $50 and a bottle of wine or whatever. I'm out of here. And so we were talking about things, and she's like, I know what I have to offer. And I said, well, that's a good proposition, you know. And I figured it was going to be some sort of, you know, naughty thing. And no, she was like, I can cook, I can clean, I take care of kids, I do this, I do that, and I do the other thing, you know. And I was like, wow, that's cool. Well, we got all the important stuff out of the way. Now we can talk about nothing for a while and get to know each other, you know. But these women that get this idea that they're God's gift to all of humanity, but all they do know how to do is put on makeup and take pictures of themselves. You know, we've departed from our God-given roles in the world. Have you noticed a departure from all things pertain to God in the world in the day in which we live? Yeah, we're getting down to the end of the age, guys. It's not going to be very long, and our Lord's going to appear unto us again. I'm running out of time here. I better get back to our studies in 2 Thessalonians at some point in time soon. I love this verse. The opposite of chaos is order. Now, the definition for peace in the Bible is order. When we have everything in order, we know who Christ is. Well, first of all, we know who we are. We're sinners. We know who Christ is, okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me of all sins. So we have our Lord Jesus Christ in order, okay? We know we belong to him, so we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Okay? We tarry in the world until he comes. We place our household in as proper order as possible, so we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if we are able, okay? The husband loves his wife, and the wife is the caretaker for the husband and the household, so therefore the husband would give his life for his wife, like I put in my marriage ceremony. The woman would give her life for the husband, so we have a bit of a symbiosis with the man and woman, okay? They're a joint force in the world for the power of God. And we have an orderly home so that everything happens the way it's supposed to. People can make it to work on time, to church on time, be educated, all these things. So we have order. That's the natural side of it. But you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Therefore, we're continually and always, no matter what happens, accepted where? In the beloved. We're children of God in heaven. Okay? So even so come death. We have an inheritance that's uncorruptible, incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us and kept how? By our own power? No, but by the power of God. So peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. What kind of peace does the world give? Quite the opposite. Chaos give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be what? Afraid. Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the glory that's within the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. And after that we're saved, we can become vessels for the Lord Jesus Christ to grow in the things of the Lord and to become fitted for the work of God, that we might go into all the world and preach the gospel. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.